Now, in our study for tonight, we will leave the cart that is after our study tonight. We have had several studies in connection with the cart, the outside of this house of gold. We have talked about these pillars and the cart and the door. It was our privilege last night to speak about the brazen altar. And tonight, if it please God, we will think about the laver and his foot. These are the three things that are prominent in connection with the teaching of the cart: the gate, the altar, and the laver. There are three things that are found in the holy place, and we will start speaking on those tomorrow night: the candlestick and the table and the golden altar. And although there is only one vessel in the most holy place, it is distinctly spoken of in three parts: the ark, the mercy seat, and the cherubim. In each of these places, the three things are closely linked together. In the gate, we have the invitation of the gospel. In the altar, we have the purpose of the gospel. And in the laver, we have the fitness of it. The work of the Father in the gate, the work of the Son in the altar, and the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the laver. Last night we noticed how that the altar answered the question, how can a man be justified with God? Tonight we will see how the laver answers the question, wherewithal shall a young man or any woman cleanse his ways? In the gate we learn, as we have in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. And we noticed that it was just a step that took us from the outside to the inside. At the brazen altar, we see that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. At the laver, we learn that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. We have noticed in previous studies how that throughout the tabernacle we have the teachings of the Gospel of John. Taking our study for tonight, you have noticed in chapter 13 we have the truth concerning the washing. In chapter 12 we have the truth concerning the altar. And in chapter 14, we have the house pictured by this house of gold. We have our title to God's presence at the altar. We have the fitness for it at the laver. There's quite a difference between having a title for something and having a fitness for it. Suppose I leave the shop where I am employed and go to the heart of the city. I find out that the printers of Grand Rapids are having a very special banquet, and some great person is to address the gathering. And I find out about it, and they say, oh, didn't you know? all the printers knew and they ought to be there. Of course, you have to have certain qualifications. You have to be a printer and you have to pay $5 to go. Well, I'm a printer. I have the $5. I have a title. I have a right to go to that dinner. Well, I go inside and I see that the people are all fixed up. They're all dressed in their best. In fact, they have dress suits. And I've come from the shop. My hands are dirty. My clothes are not in keeping with such a function. I have a title to be there. I have a right to be there. But I have no fitness to be there. There are some people who would like to go to heaven, and the only way in which they can go to heaven is by having a title through the work of Christ on the cross. That gives them a right to go to heaven. But our friends, there must also be a fitness to go to heaven. I must not only have the guilt of my sin taken away, which is the teaching of the brazen altar, but I must have the filth of sin washed away. There must be a cleansing that fits me for God's presence. They tell of an institution where poor children are taken in and cared for when they are sick. But they say that over the entrance are these words, "None admitted without being washed." No matter how a child might object, no matter how the parents might object, is a rule of that institution that none will be admitted without being washed. And we read some solemn words of the Lord Jesus to Peter. He says to Peter, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Our study of the laver tonight, then, is a study of Christ cleansing his people through the Word and by the Spirit. Now, that's quite a long sentence, but I think it is an important one. For there are many truths, involved truths, that are found in this labor. And if we get a simple little statement like that in our mind, it'll help us to place the various things that may be said tonight that may seem unconnected and may seem to have no bearing on certain truths that are brought out. I repeat then, friends, that the teaching of the labor is this: Christ cleanses his people through the Word and by his Spirit. So we have in this labor teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in this labor teaching concerning the Holy Spirit of God. And we have in this labor teaching concerning the Word of God. Perhaps that is why, as you notice in our outline, in connection with the material, it is only made of copper. Last night when we were looking at the altar, you'll notice that the material was shittim wood and copper. That altar spoke to us of Christ. And in Christ we have the thought of humanity, and we have the thought of deity. We can think of Christ, as he's presented in this labor, as only presenting deity. We have noticed in past nights that this is possible. We can think of him in the mercy seat, all of gold, only in his deity. We can think of him in the candlestick, only of gold, only in his deity. We cannot think of him only in his humanity, for there is not a vessel in this tabernacle that is made only of wood. But when we have things that also emphasize the work of the Spirit of God, like the laver and the candlestick, these things could not properly be made with any wood in it, for there's no thought of humanity with the Holy Spirit of God. And it's rather striking that with these two vessels, not only are they made of only one material, but there are no dimensions given to it. This is quite in keeping with the work of the Holy Spirit of God. One place we read, he giveth not his Spirit by measure. And the Lord Jesus likens it to the wind and to those things that are beyond measurement and comprehension. And then, as we have noticed in previous meetings, copper speaks of God's judgment in connection with sin. Then the second thing we notice is the source of the materials. A very simple little verse, and it's all that is told to us of the making of this laver. And it suggests that any cleansing at all is at the expense of that that ministers and caters to the flesh. We have noticed in previous meetings how that these ladies all came to the tent where Moses was collecting the material, and that ministered to their pride, that was perhaps their choicest possession, was given over in order that cleansing might be the portion of the priest and the Levite. What a subject this is, friends. And what a lovely act of devotion on the part of the women in Israel of so long ago. Perhaps it would put to shame some of us who are living today. And then there are distinctively two parts to the labor. So distinctive are these parts that some of the expositors seem to think that there was an extra little laver that was called the foot of the laver. One of the finest of Bible teachers who has written a book on the tabernacle and who has pictures of the various parts of it Mr. Rideout, he has in his book two vessels, exactly the same, one large and one small. When I first used this model of the tabernacle, I had a little vessel on the side of it. I've changed it, as you noted. I have now a foot underneath the laver, but also a foot that will hold water. And I think really that that was the way it was, and we will speak later of the use of the foot and the use of the laver. There was water in the laver, and the water in the laver, at least when it was first set up in the wilderness, I'm quite sure was the water that came from the smitten rock of Exodus chapter 17. And once again it reminds us that this labor speaks to us not only of the work of Christ, but also of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. In regard to its size and form, as we have noticed, there's nothing said in the Bible. The only way that we know that this laver was round is because they say the word means something round and something bored out. Apart from that, we would have no way of telling whether it was round or what shape it was, and we certainly have no way of determining the size of the laver as we do with the other vessels of the tabernacle. Now the second part of our outline was the use of the laver. And all scripture is silent as to the form and the shape and the size of the laver. Scripture is by no means silent as to the use of the laver. There is no time when it is mentioned, and is not mentioned very often, without emphasis being placed upon the use of the laver. Naturally, it was a large wash bowl. It was something that was used for cleansing, but it also revealed the uncleanness. You will have noticed that this laver being made of the mirrors that were brought by the ladies in Israel's camp, it must have had the mirror attitude. It must have had a mirror-like appearance. And no doubt as the priest drew near to the laver, it revealed the uncleanness that was there. But it not only revealed the uncleanness, but it also removed the uncleanness. That, friend, is like the Word of God. That is not like a mirror. A mirror will show you the uncleanness, but a mirror will not remove the uncleanness. But the Word of God is that that reveals the sin, and the Word of God is that also that deals with the sin. But this removal of the uncleanness is in a twofold way. It removes the uncleanness by one complete cleansing. And then the uncleanness is removed in the second way by partial cleansing. This complete cleansing was done once for all. This partial cleansing was done continually. We notice that with this altar, there were daily ministrations and weekly ministrations and monthly ministrations an annual ministration. But with this labor, there were daily, hourly, momentarily ministrations. There was no end to it. It was continual. The work typified by the work on the altar was done once for all, no matter how often in type it was repeated. But the work of the labor was continual, not only in the type, but also in the anti-type. There's no end to the cleansing of the labor. And in spite of the fact that many of our dear brethren and sisters believe that they are sanctified once and for all, that they never need the labor anymore, that they never sin anymore, never need the cleansing power of the Word of God, I trust that you know, friends, that every believer has continual need of that partial cleansing that is never completed until we are in heaven. There's another difference, and that is that this complete cleansing was done for one by another. But this partial cleansing was also done by the individual himself. Now that was true in the type. That is also true in the anti-type. I think that is why this labor also refers to the new birth, to regeneration. You remember the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus that he was born, must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And we read together in the epistle of Titus about the washing or the laver of regeneration. As we have noticed, it's the work of the altar that gives us the title, but it's the work of the labor that gives us a fitness to be in the presence of God. Do we not read in the epistle to the Hebrews about drawing near, having our bodies washed with pure water and our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience? Just as this washing was done once and only once for the priest, so that takes place only once in our experience. A friend of mine had a tent meeting, and they used to sing often in this tent meeting, "You must be born again." And there was a lady, a lovely alto singer, whose voice was heard above the voices of the others in the tent. And whenever they would sing the chorus, "You must be born again," that lady would blend in very beautifully and very harmoniously, "And again." It was amusing to hear her sing, "You must be born again and again." And it was most amusing to find out that she actually believed that. She actually believed that every time you sinned or every time you failed as a Christian, you had to be born again. Well, this type in the Old Testament teaches us contrary, dear friends. There was that work that was done, that complete cleansing that was done once for all, that gave us a fitness in the sight of God to go into His presence. But then there was constant defilement. There was no floor in this tabernacle. The priest walked back and forth in the dust of the desert sands, and his hands were defiled in the ministration in doing the work of the tabernacle. And there was the foot of this labor, and the water, I think, was taken out of the labor and put in the foot, and the priest washed his hands, and the priest washed his feet. When did he do that? Every time he went this way, and every time he went that way. Every time he went into the house of God for service, he had to stop with the labor. He had to wash his hands. He had to wash his feet. And every time he went out this way, in service in the court or elsewhere, he had to wash his feet and he had to wash his hands. Now you'll notice we have at the close of our little outline here the importance of the labor. I think the importance of the labor is brought out in this little expression that is found twice. You have it in verse 20 of our chapter. They shall wash with water that they die not. Then you have it in verse 21. So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them. Does it not remind us of the words of the Lord Jesus? If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And who would not want, friends, to have part with the Lord Jesus? Now the Lord Jesus taught that lesson very simply to his disciples in John chapter 13. A friend of mine, Mr. Harold St. John, living now in Wales, he used to say that John 13 was the chapter of the bath, the basin, the badge, and the bosom. Now, of course, our subject tonight does not deal with the badge and the bosom, but I think it's worthwhile repeating. It's unique, and yet it is very helpful in the chapter. You see, the badge in the chapter is, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, in that ye have love one for another." That is the badge of discipleship. The bosom is the place of affection, and it's in that chapter that we read of John, whose head was on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. But in the first part of that chapter, you have the bath, like the labor, and then you have the basin, like the foot of the labor. The story is very simple. It is supposed to teach us humility, although it also teaches us the lesson of cleansing. But when the disciples had come into the upper room, and there was no servant there. I suppose most folks had servants, but the Lord Jesus had no servant. And there was a work for a servant to do. The feet had become dirty with the traveling. They needed to be cleansed. They needed to be refreshed. And when no one would take the servant's place and do the servant's work, the Lord Jesus rises from supper, comes himself and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them for the towel wherewith he was girded. That was too much for Peter. Peter says, "Oh Lord, you never wash my feet." And then it is that the Lord utters these remarkable words, "If I wash thee not at the labor, thou hast no part with me in the house." "Oh," says Peter, "if it's so necessary to have my feet washed, well then, Lord, wash me all over." And the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "No, that isn't necessary. He that is washed or bathed needeth not only to have his feet washed." So you see, that is what led our brother to divide the first part of the chapter this way: the bath and the basin. He had been bathed, just his feet needed to be washed. I have very little experience with swimming and with that sort of a thing. I think I only had a bathing suit on my body once or twice in my life, and then it was circumstances that I could not avoid. But I remember one time being at one of these summer camps where there's a lot of this going on. I had to be there on business. And when I came to the home of the gentleman I had come to see, he came up from the lake all dripping and wet with having had his swim in the morning. And he came up to his porch, and there was just a little basin before he went into the door of the house. And the man who had been in the water, I don't know how long, who must have been certainly clean all over, if water affects that, he took one foot and lifted it up and swished it through the little basin of water. Then he lifted the other foot up and swished it through the basin of water. And then he went in the house. Now I thought, oh, there you have it. There you have it, friends. He had been out in the water, he'd been clean all over, I'm sure. And yet that little journey from the lake to the house had brought his feet in contact with the earth, with the sand, and defiled his feet, and his feet needed to be cleansed. He didn't need to be washed all over. His feet had to be washed. And in the type of the labor, his hands had to be washed. Our hands speak of service, and our feet speak of our walk. And they need to be constantly cleansed to keep us fit for the presence of the Lord. Now, how does he do that? Of course, the priest did it at the labor. How is that done for us? Oh, it's done by the Word of God, dear friend. That's why I gave you that little sentence that I think gives us the meaning of the labor. It is Christ cleansing his people through his word, by the applying of it, by the Holy Spirit of God. Now that took place in Peter's life sometime later. Peter got his hands dirty, and he got his feet dirty. He followed a Pharaoh in the high priest's palace, and he was sitting with those who had no sympathy with the Lord Jesus. And he found, however he found it, I'm not prepared to say. I have different thoughts of this denial of Peter than some have. but he denied the Lord. You remember what it said? Then Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, and he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, I think, friends, that was the beginning of Peter's cleansing. No doubt the Spirit of God brought those words of Jesus home to Peter. The word was applied, and it turned Peter's course. I was speaking one night in the labor in one of our larger cities, and I was working on my calendar as I usually do, and I have meetings. And I had looked for a text for a meditation, and I couldn't find it when the lady called for dinner. And I went downstairs, and in the conversation, she happened to mention the name of a person. I very foolishly and unnecessarily said, "Well, I don't think very much of that man." It escaped my tongue, and I didn't think very much of it either. But when I went back upstairs and started to work on the meditation and read it over again, one verse and only one in the Bible that seemed to fit it, and it was this verse: "Honor all men." I was like the labor friend. That was the Spirit of God applying the Word of God for that had unfit me for His presence. What business did I to say that I hadn't much use for a fellow, didn't think much of him, when God said in His Word, "Honor all men." That man I didn't think much of was made in the image of God. That man I had little use for, Christ died for him on the cross. And oh, just that little bit of the word applied by the Spirit of God was for cleansing that day. I'm speaking to Christians. I'm speaking to people who know whereof I speak. I'm speaking to those who are accustomed to having their ways and their walk cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. And you remember the Lord Jesus said to us just before the close of that experience that He did that as an example for us. Sometimes we can be used in washing one another's feet. Sometimes it is our privilege to take the Word of God and bring it to bear upon circumstances in which we find other children of God. We are able quietly to quote a verse of Scripture, or read a portion from the Word of God, and it affects that partial cleansing, the washing of water by the Word. Oh, what an important subject this is, friends. Can we not see the necessity of it? Can we not see the reason for the position of this labor? Do we not understand why it was between the altar and the holy house of God? Let me say another thing. The teaching of this labor and the instructions concerning it are placed in the very strange places is also the teaching of the golden altar. We started to read it, Exodus 25, and we read through chapter 26, and we read through chapter 27, and we had all these things listed there. Everything except the altar and the labor. And then we read a long chapter, chapter 28, and another long chapter, chapter 29. And it isn't until you get to chapter 30 that Moses seems to start all over again and says, now make this golden altar and make this brazen laver. And then when you get to telling of how they made it, it's just one little tiny verse telling that they made it of the looking glasses. Now, higher critics have been quick to grab hold of that and say, well, you see, the whole thing was finished, and then when Solomon made 20 labors in the temple and all kinds of golden altars, well, then people thought, my, there should be some of these things in the tabernacle too. So they tell us that was inserted in chapter 30. You know better, and I know better. Here we have in chapter 25 and 26 and 27 all the instructions about it. Then we have the story of the priests and the story of a few of the sacrifices. Then it seems as if God wants to say to us, now this is all true, and this is all lovely, this is all wonderful, but in order to enjoy it all, you must know the truth of the labor in the court and the golden altar in the holy place. All avails us nothing practically, friends, if we do not know what it is to have our walk and our ways tested by the Word of God and defilement washed away by the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. No wonder God says in His Word, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. No wonder in the last part of our Bible we read concerning heaven, and there shall not enter into it anything that defileth. I want to read a verse in closing with you, friends, from the book of Proverbs, perhaps a few verses. Proverbs chapter 30. I want to read in that chapter about a few striking generations of people. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And everyone here is ready to say, oh, what an awful thing. Is there anything that is quite so terrible as ingratitude? And yet here's a generation, and it is living today. Boys and girls, men and women, and they curse their father and do not bless their mother. Look at verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. They're proud people today. Then look at my next verse, 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor. from off the earth in the needy, from among men. There are the violent men of the earth, and perhaps more manifest today than ever before. Oh, perhaps there are none here tonight who are like these ungrateful wretches of my first verse. You may not be guilty of pride in the sense in which it is spoken of in my second verse. And you surely are not like the violent of my third verse. I want to read a verse that I've omitted, friends, that brings us back to our subject for the night. Verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed. Not washed. Not washed from its filthiness. Oh, we were singing together tonight, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flows be of sin the double cure, cleansing from its guilt and power. I think of John the Apostle standing by that cross and seeing the blood flow, reminding us of the brazen altar, and seeing the water flow, reminding us of the laver, and then hearing Jesus say to him in resurrection that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. My friend, may I ask you tonight, have you been washed? Have you been washed from your filthiness? Oh, you say, but I don't need to be cleansed. I'm a good moral living person. I'm religious too. I've made confession of the faith. I partake regularly of the sacraments and of the means of grace. If you only knew who I was. Listen to my text, friends. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but they've never been washed. Never been washed from their filthiness. Oh, may God teach you and all of us the lesson of the brazen labor after the brazen altar and before we get into the house of gold. After we speak to God in prayer, I'm going to ask you to sing that little prayer with me again. Tonight, from the book of Exodus, Chapter 25, commencing to read at verse 31 and reading through to the end of the chapter. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work, shall the book of Leviticus, chapter 24.